Oh, it is good to praise the Lord in the sanctuary. Well, summer has officially begun at my house. Last day of school yesterday. Anybody else in the same boat? Kids, yep. And first day of summer started off with a bang at the Gray household. My daughter, my poor daughter, she's going to be wearing a little boot and crutches for about 4 weeks. First day of summer. Last night, she jumped in a pool and injured it. And so, poor thing. But the Lord must be wanting to do something special in her life. You know, you can't stop that girl. She's so energetic. She will not stop. So maybe the Lord wants her to stop for a little bit and get rested and learn some things. So I do love summer. It does get a little brutal here in the afternoons, right? But don't you love the summer nights here in El Paso? Just beautiful. And the wonderful sunsets. So it is a wonderful time of the year. Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 115. Page 702, if you're using a Bible in front of you. Psalm 115. Father, we just want to tell you tonight before we begin that we love you. We just want to stop and tell you how much we appreciate you. Just how awesome you are. Your grace and your mercy, your love. The promises that you keep in our lives. The blessing that you just stand so ready to pour out upon our lives. We love you. We praise you. We adore you. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and our ears that we might hear what you would have to say to us tonight from your word. We do believe this is your very word, and you have a word for each one of us tonight. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Christmas carols are seasonal songs, right? When you hear Silent Night, Away in the Manger, O Little Town of Bethlehem, being played on the radio or being sung in church, what time of the year is it? It's Christmas. We don't sing those songs throughout the year. We only sing them, pull them out and sing them at Christmas time. They're seasonal songs. That's what Psalms 115 through 118 are. They're seasonal songs. These are actual songs that the Jews would pull out and sing during the week of Passover. These psalms would be pulled out and sung at other times, but primarily they sang these songs that we're about to read tonight during the week of Passover. And so you would hear these songs being sung in the temple courts. And they were great songs. I wish that we could hear a recording of what they would have sounded like in those days. They're what you call antinomial songs. That is, the leader would speak and sing part of it, and then there would be a congregational response and much fanfare as they sang these songs in the temple courts. And then, as many of you know, during Passover week, thousands upon thousands of pilgrims would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and these would be the songs that they would sing on their journey as they're parading and proceeding up into Jerusalem, into the temple courts. They'd be singing these four songs. We also know that it was these four psalms that Jewish families would sing at the end of their Passover meal. So you've celebrated Passover, and when you're done, you'd sing these songs. These are the very songs that Jesus and his disciples would have sung right after they finished their Passover meal in the upper room, right as Jesus is about to go out into the Garden of Gethsemane and give his life. So it's sort of interesting to read through these psalms knowing that. And there's much prophetic meaning in these psalms, especially Psalm 118, which was the last psalm that they would sing. But let's begin in verse 1 of Psalm 115. Very important truth for us in verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. That is a very important verse, I believe, for us as Christians. That verse defines what should be our mindset as Christians. As Christians living out our lives, our primary objective in life should be that God is glorified and that everything about our lives glorifies the Lord. The prayer consistently in our hearts would be, not to us be the glory, but to your name be the glory. Now, that's sort of backwards if you think about it. When you look around society, most people in this world want to be on the receiving end of glory, don't they? They want to be seen as great. They want to be glorified. They want to have people applaud and look at them and say, oh, wow. And I have found that people are willing to do almost anything to get that glory, academically, athletically, economically. And that would be a big drive in the thinking of the world, living to bring glory and honor to yourself, to make your statement. Now, while that may be true for the rest of this world, for us as Christians, it shouldn't be true for us. Listen, my brother and sister in Christ, you should live your life to give glory to the Lord, to see that he's glorified and lifted up. You don't want anybody to give attention to you. You want people to give attention to the Lord through your life. And the Bible's clear. God is serious about that. God has said, I won't share my glory with anyone, right? And we even know in the New Testament that God goes out of his way to choose very common people to use, so that he receives the glory. It says in the New Testament, not many of you were noble, mighty, or wise. God chooses the very common people, the base people of this world, and then uses them in a mighty way so that everyone gives glory to God, not to the person. That's very important. He wants to use us, just plain old, ordinary, vanilla us. We don't have to have PhDs. We don't have to have all these extraordinary talents. Just us. God delights in taking a very common man or woman, somebody that maybe the world doesn't think highly of, use them in a mighty way, so that when you look at that person's life, you have to say, that's God, right? That's not that person. Keep that in mind as you live your life, Christian. That is the ultimate goal. Don't be a Christian who thinks, you know, God got a really good deal when he got me. I'm so talented. You know, if you come to God with that sort of mindset, he's not going to use you. And in fact, he's going to humble you. He will break you. But if you come to God very humbly, you know, Lord, I don't have much, just little old me, but I'll give you what I have. Use me. God in heaven looks upon that heart and says, oh, there's a person I can use. there's a person that I can use. Very important. Live with that mindset. Not to us be the glory, but to him. Verse 2 says, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Where is their God? Here we see that the Gentiles are mocking the Jewish people. Where is their God? Now here's why. The nation of Israel was sort of an oddball nation. And they existed surrounded by other nations. And these other pagan nations, they had many gods. And what they would do is make images of their gods, statues of their gods. And then bow down before the statues, idols, icons. The God of the Israelites was an invisible God. Because the Israelites didn't make statues, did they? In fact, they were forbidden. It's one of the top two commandments. You shall not make an image and bow down before the image. And so the Israelites didn't have images or statues that they would bow before. And so the Gentile nations would look at them and sort of mock them and taunt them. Where's your God? Look at our gods. We have statues. Where's your God? Christian, have you ever been asked that? Where's your God? I love the answer in verse 3. Why should the Gentiles say so? Where is their God? Our God is in heaven. And he does whatever he pleases. Where's our God? Our God's in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. I love that response. And by the way, I think verse 3 is probably one of the best definitions in all of Scripture concerning the sovereignty of God. Did you know that brilliant theologians have written thick books just discussing the sovereignty of God? I'm a pretty simple mind. This is the best definition. You know what the sovereignty of God means? God exists, he's in heaven, he's in charge, and he can do whatever he wants. And he has the power to do whatever he wants. That's the sovereignty of God. Now, the living God is compared to these idols that the other nations made. Look at verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Do you see how absolutely silly and foolish it is to bow before a statue, an idol, an icon? But think about all the people that have done that. And by the way, there are still people that do that. They bow before statues and icons. And why would a person do that? Look at the logical fallacy of it. The idea is, these pagan nations, they make a god out of metal or silver. It's a product of their work, made with human hands. They make this image, then they bow before this image, and they call it God. Isn't that silly? Isaiah the prophet even describes another scenario. He says, think about this. A man goes out, chops down a tree, gets some wood, cuts a portion of that wood in half. With one half, he turns it into an idol, a statue. With the other half, he puts it in the fire to cook food over. And yet they bow before this wooden image. And Isaiah the prophet says, does that make any sense? It doesn't make any sense. Why would you bow before a God that you made when you can bow before the God who made you? Christian, we worship the living God who lives in heaven and can do whatever he wants. And then the other thing about these statues, they can't help you. It's kind of funny the way they have noses, but they can't smell. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. You know, you make an image and a statue, and this statue can't move around unless you pick it up and move it for it. I promise you, if you sit before an idol, before an image, a statue, and pour out your heart to that statue, it's never going to change expressions. It's never going to look at you like, oh, yeah, I get it, I understand. It doesn't hear. It's insensate. It's inanimate. It's powerless. Why would you do that when you can worship the living God who does hear and can move and does have power? I don't want to step on anybody's toes tonight, but if you are here tonight and you have statues in your home that you bow before and worship, I just have to tell you it's a waste of time. They don't hear you. And by the way, I also have to tell you that if you are doing that, you are directly disobeying one of God's top two highest commandments. So don't do that. Worship the living God. And by the way, it's really silly for us as Christians to worship anything. You know, other things can become idols in our hearts above and beyond the living God. As Christians, we can worship the credit card or the bank account or the house or the job or the car, whatever. Don't put your dependence upon things like that, things made by man. Worship the living God. Now, there's a strong warning here. I want you to look at verse 8. Look at that's being taught there. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. The basic teaching there is, and this is very important, please understand this, you will become just like the object that you worship. Do you understand that you will become just like the object that you worship? That is the teaching in Scripture. So if you are somebody who worships cold, hard cash, then you're going to become a person with a cold, hard heart. If you are somebody who worships sexual pleasure, you're going to become a pervert. If you worship a false god, you're going to become just like that false god. If you worship a cruel god, then you're going to become cruel just like the god that you worship. But if you worship a god who's compassionate like our God, you're going to become compassionate. If you worship a god who's gracious, you're going to become gracious. If you worship a God who's kind, you're going to become kind. I like it best this way. Christian, if you worship Jesus, you're going to become more and more like Jesus. You will become just like the God that you worship. Choose wisely. Don't buy the idols, false gods, and the things of this world. Verse 9, it goes on to say, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Gentiles might ask, where is your God? Non-believers might ask you, where is your God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he wants, and he's our help and shield, isn't he? Verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. Look at this. Hold on to this, Christian. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The living God blesses his people. The gods of this world promise, I'm going to make you happy, I'm going to bless you. They don't. But the living God can truly bless a person's life with great abundance. Blessing to you, blessing to your relationships, blessing to your marriage, blessing to your family, blessing to your children, blessing to your children's children. That's the God we serve. That first sentence in verse 12 really spoke to me. I love this about our God. It says, the Lord has been what? Mindful of us. You know what that means? That means that we have a God who is intimately familiar with us. Individually. And I want you to think about that tonight. The living God of heaven and earth understands you, knows all about you. He knows all of the issues you're having in your life right now, tonight. He knows everything that you're going through right now, tonight. He knows your thoughts, your heart, your struggles. And guess what? He loves you. Knows everything about you and still loves you. Isn't that amazing? Cares about you. Wants to help you. Wants to bless you. That's the God we serve. You know, if you think about it, we live in such an impersonal society, don't we? I mean, there's a few people that know us, but really as individuals, it's all impersonal. In fact, for most of us, we're just numbers. How does the government know you? Does the government know you personally? Are you on a first name basis with the government, with the IRS? I hope not. In society, if you think about it, the bigger the bureaucracy and the more powerful the person, the more likely you're to be just a number. You're a social security number. They don't know anything about your life. The God of heaven and earth knows everything about you. You're not a number. And he has time for you. That blows me away. When I fly, I love to get the seats by the window. I'm a window seat guy. I have to be looking out the window. And I'm always amazed when it's time to come in for a landing. You come into landing for a big city and you look down and you see all those houses, all those cars, all those businesses, all those people. And you look down and you think, man, there's just absolutely no way I could know any one of those people. But they're all unique people. They have their stories. Their personalities, their families, their marriages, all of these things. And we have a God who is mindful of every single one. He's mindful of you. And by the way, he makes himself personally available to you. To help you in every area of your life. That's the God we serve. Verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Where is your God? Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases, and he will be there for all of eternity for those who belong to him. If you're a Christian here tonight, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then you will praise him forever. You get to praise him now in this life, and you'll praise him for all of eternity. Because he's with you all the way. That is not true for those who do not know the living God. For those who are committed to idols, false gods, all the substitutes, when they die, it's over. It says there, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. If you know the Lord, you're safe and secure in this life and forevermore. Do you know him? Psalm 116. I so love the simplicity of this psalm. It says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. There again, we see idols, they have ears, they can't hear you. But the living God can hear you. And the psalmist is saying, I think this is so beautiful, it's so simple. The psalmist says, God, Lord, I love you because you hear my prayers. I love you because you hear my prayers. Thanks for hearing me. I think that's so beautiful. And I just love the simplicity of, I love you, Lord. I love the Lord because... Christian, when's the last time you told the Lord that you loved him? When is the last time, just you got alone with the Lord and you said, you know, Lord, I love you. In fact, I would like to give a little homework. And I'll be checking next week and grading. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But I want to give you a little exercise to think about. It's something that I've done in the past and I'll do again. And this is something that you could do, especially when you're feeling down as a Christian. Get out your journal, get out a clean sheet of paper, and at the top of your sheet of paper, write the first five words of this psalm. I love the Lord because... dot, 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 dot. Got it? You take some time, get out a piece of paper, at the top of your piece of paper, say, I love the Lord because. And then just start to list all the reasons why you love the Lord. Write your own psalm. You will spend hours doing that. Because there is so much to love the Lord about. You will find that you love him because of his attributes. You'll say, I love you, Lord, because you're so powerful. I love you, Lord, because you're so gracious. I love you, Lord, because you're so beautiful. And just list all that. And then you'll say, I love you, Lord, because of all that you've done in my life. I love you, Lord, because you saved my soul. I've done it in the past, and I write things down like, oh, Lord, I love you because you gave me my wife, Kim, and you gave me three beautiful children that are happy and healthy, sort of. Lord, thank you for taking care of me and my family. Lord, I love you because you gave me a ministry. I love you because you gave me a calling in life. I love you, Lord. You sent me to El Paso. I love you, Lord. You enabled me to be able to start a church. I love you, Lord, because of these friends that I've now developed here in El Paso, Texas. I love you, Lord, because I've seen you do wonderful, mighty things. I'm telling you, just go right down the list. I love you, Lord, because, and then just write. You talk about a pick-me-up. And then after you write down that list, look at it, and I've done it. Man, I am blessed. By the way, don't forget to write this in your list. The Bible says that we love God because He first loved us. Isn't that cool? I love you, Lord, because you love me first. Write that down. I love the Lord because. Now, this psalmist says, I love you, Lord, because you've answered my prayer. And it was a specific prayer. And he's going to tell us about the prayer. This guy had been in big trouble. In fact, he was on his deathbed. He was about to die. And this is when he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord would spare him. Verse 3, he says, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol, that is the grave, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, I wonder how Jesus sang that verse, knowing that within just hours he'd be arrested, and in a little while he'd be on the cross, and a little while longer he'd be in a grave. Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. And here came the answer. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. I was in a tough time. I was at the end. I was about to die. I called upon the Lord. He heard my prayer because he has ears he can hear. And he delivered me. He spared my life. He gave me more life to live, more days to live upon the earth. Oh, I love you, Lord. Very happy man here. When you journal and when you do that exercise, when you say, I love the Lord because, write out the many ways in your life that God has delivered you. If you're anything like me, then God has gotten you out of some really tight spots. Has the Lord saved you out of some very difficult spots in your life? Write those down. I love you, Lord, because you got me out of this. And write it. I love you, Lord, because you got me out of this. Think of how many times God has helped us. For many of you, you might go back and write your conversion experience. Because a lot of times a person gets saved only when they're brought very low, right? A lot of times people think everything's cool in life, everything's hokey-dokey, everything's well, but then a tragedy hits, loss of job, loss of health, loss of relationship, whatever, and a person hits rock bottom and they become low and they're looking up and God has put them right in that place so that they will look up, and it's there at that moment that they recognize their need for God. And they'll receive Christ, and God will bless them and raise them up and use them in mighty ways. Write out that story. For some of you, you might be able to write how there was a time in your life as a Christian when you walked away, when you rebelled, when you backslid. And how you came back to the Lord and he took you out of that pit. Write that out. I've lived that. I've lived that. I've told you before, I got saved when I was 7 at a Billy Graham crusade in Albuquerque, New Mexico, raised in a Christian home. And right around midway through high school, through midway through college, I rebelled. I turned away from the Lord. And I did so knowing the truth. And I made a lot of stupid decisions. I made a lot of stupid mistakes. And I got in a big mess. I got low. But I remember that I came back to the Lord. And I remember thinking, will the Lord even take me back? And I will tell you that the Lord will take you back. I have played the part of the prodigal son. And I have come home to God the Father. And he welcomed me back, put a robe on me, a ring on my finger, and use me. And I will tell you, just that thought. When I came back to the Lord in my college years, just the thought that God would take me back after what I'd done to him, I cried myself to sleep for 6 months. I wept. My heart was so tender. If you're here tonight and you have rebelled, you know the Lord and you've walked away and you made a big mess, I'm telling you, you come back to him. Amen. And write that out. I love the Lord because he took the prodigal back. There have been many other pits. There have been many other downtimes in my life. I can remember when my son got really sick and it was really, really scary. And there was a time where my wife and I thought we might lose a child. One of the darkest days, one of the darkest time periods in my life. Talk about being low. But I will tell you, the Lord was there for me. And he pulled me up. And he's healed my son since. Write those out. I can remember when we were here in this church and we met in a tent over here for 4 years. Have you ever had church service in 105 degree heat outside in a tent? And I will tell you, it was crazy. And I was thinking, okay, 4 months. We can handle this for 4 months. 4 years. Became 4 years. And actually, God did neat things during those years. We doubled in size. Lots of people got saved. It was cool. But I got down. I got low. There were even some folks in the community that would taunt me. They'd say, "Where is your God? Where's your God? Look what's going on over there." But our Lord never forsakes us. He always has a plan. He does amazing things. And actually, we've now been in this new building longer than we were in a tent. And I will tell you, this building is still new to me. It smells like a new car to me every time I come in here. I appreciate what God has done. Write those things out. I love the Lord because. Now, this psalmist isn't content just to write out in journal. God has spared his life. So he's going to serve the Lord. Look how he ends it up. Verse 12. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You loosed my bonds. I'll offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." Notice what he says. God has done this. I cried out. He delivered me. He got me out of the pit. He loosed my chains. I love him, and I'm going to show him that I love him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to hold up the cup of salvation. I'm going to stand and sing thanksgiving and praise in the assembly of his people. I will give my life to him. That is the pattern of the Christian life. We're wrecks. We get ourselves in messes, right? God in his love saves us. He hears our cries. He delivers us. He gives us a reason to live. And then we love him. And we love him by serving him. By actually doing acts of love. The good works that we do as Christians is never done in order to get saved. The good works that we do as Christians is always done because we got saved. Amen? That's the pattern. Okay, a couple of statistics about the next psalm that I think make it very interesting, Psalm 117. Now, just look at that psalm. What do you notice? Pretty short, isn't it? Two verses. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. This is the shortest chapter that you'll find in Scripture. Now, here's another interesting statistic. The old King James Version of the Bible, and I checked that, it's absolutely true. I'm not sure about the new King James, but probably too as well. But in the old King James Version of the Bible, Psalm 117 is the middle chapter of the Bible. There are 594 chapters in the Bible before you get to Psalm 117. And then after Psalm 117, there are 594 chapters. You are looking at the middle chapter of the whole Scripture. This is the heart of the Scripture. Now, chapters and verses aren't inspired of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't say, hey, let's call this chapter 117. These verses and these chapters were added later. So, I mean, take that all with a grain of salt, but I do find that to be interesting that this is the middle chapter. And I submit to you that this short chapter represents the heartbeat of God. This is the heart of God. So, look at it. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So what is that short little psalm? It's a call to worship, isn't it? We are all called to worship. But the odd word that stands out is the word Gentiles. Praise the Lord, all you what? You Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Notice that it doesn't say, and here we are in the Old Testament, praise the Lord, all you Jews. What does it say? Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all of the nations. I believe that that represents what has always been God's heart. God's heart has always been to reach all the peoples, all the nations, all the Gentiles. And I'm really glad for that because I'm a Gentile. It has been his heart to reach everyone. Now, it is true in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was the chosen people of God, and they are a unique chosen people of God. I still believe that the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, is the chosen people of God. But it wasn't because they deserved it. It wasn't because they earned it. It was just simply because God chose them out of his sovereignty. The Lord is in heaven and he does whatever he wishes. And he chose the nation of Israel. But understand that in the Old Testament, God chose the nation of Israel to use the nation of Israel to get the word out to all the rest of the nations. Isaiah says Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. In other words, God was trying to reach all of the nations through the nation of Israel. You remember also what God said to Abraham when he called him out, the father of the Jewish people. I'm going to make you blessed. I'm going to make you a great nation. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That has always been a part of God's plan, to reach everyone. And the Jewish nation was supposed to do that. Unfortunately, they didn't do a very good job. Israel failed in that. They didn't receive their Messiah. You look at the history of Israel and you find out that they didn't follow God all that well. In fact, we read some scriptures where they became worse than many of the pagan nations around them. And we also find out from history that many of the Jewish religious leaders developed an extreme prejudice towards Gentiles. They didn't want to touch Gentiles. There's writings. Some Jewish rabbi said, the only thing Gentiles are good for are to be the coals that heat the fires of hell. That's lame. And so what happened is they tried to keep it all them to themselves. They didn't get the word out. They failed in that. Well, it's still God's heartbeat to reach the world, and now the mantle has been passed to the new community of faith in the New Testament, which is whom? The church. Now we, as the people of God, have been commissioned to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, gave us the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make note that that wasn't the great suggestion. That was the great commission. So this isn't something that Jesus says, you know, if you have time, you can work some time into your schedule, go make disciples of the nation. No, this is still the heartbeat of God. And Christian, I want to remind you tonight, look at the very center of Scripture. This is like a missionary psalm. We are to be about this, sharing the gospel with the world, that they may come to know this wonderful, awesome, living God who has so blessed our lives. That is the objective of the church. That's what we need to do. But also, I want to let you know, as a Christian, this should be your heartbeat too. If you are a Christian, this is what you should be about. And that means making some deliberate decisions in your life. Live your life deliberately. You are here to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? That means that you need to choose to deliberately live your life differently in front of other people. Live the holy life. Live the different life. Be salty. Be light. Let people see that you live a life that pleases God. And this is where so many Christians, how many Christians live a different life at church than they do in the schools or at work? My friend, listen, if you're a Christian and you're out there, you know, just with all the rest of the drunks, the partiers during the week, if your life doesn't look any different than anybody else's in the world, you're missing the heartbeat of God. We should live different lives. You know, Christians should have the best marriages, the best relationships, best families, best work ethic, holy, not perfect. None of us is perfect. But I do believe as Christians, our life should be heads and shoulders above the way the rest of the world lives. Don't you? Amen? And then, as you live that different life, people won't help but notice. Listen, If you live as a Christian should live, you will stand out like a sore thumb. People will think you're wacko. People will notice. Believe me, I remember when I was working as an engineer in the workforce, the only thing I had to do in my office, and I did other things, but the only thing that I had to do to stand out was not cuss. I was the guy in the office that never cussed. And just because I was the guy in the office that never cussed, I was the weird one. Or I never participated in the dirty jokes. Or when we went to the company events, I was the one who said, no thanks, I'll have water. Just that. Is being salt. And I will tell you, just those things. I can't tell you how many times people would come up to me and say, what's different with you? And I got to have the opportunity to share my faith with other people all the time. And that's the other thing that we as Christians need to be ready to do. Share the gospel. Tell people about Christ. Reach out to people. Reach out to your neighbors. Reach out to your coworkers. Be able to share the gospel. Don't be frozen over the mouth. Let me tell you, if you ever, as a Christian, get the privilege of being able to lead another person to Jesus Christ, you pray the prayer with them, you will never forget it. And the joy that you have in doing that will be unspeakable. To know that God literally changed the eternal destiny and life of another person through my witness. Be urgent about that, my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why we're here. This is why we're still alive and kicking on planet Earth. So that all the Gentiles, all the peoples will one day get to know Jesus. And we can all praise him together. And by the way, why would you want to sit on good news? You're a Christian. You've been saved. You've been blessed. You have this Lord that's mindful of you and helps you and gets you out of every pit. Why would you want to keep that to yourself? Share it. Tell people. It is good news. It's not bummer. You have great things to share. God has done great things in your life. God wants to reach people in your life. Cooperate with him. All right. Very quickly, Psalm 118. This is, I think, a psalm that's most rich in prophetic meaning. This would have been the psalm, the last psalm that Jesus sang with his disciples right before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. So I want to read through it tonight, and I want you to think of what Jesus must have felt like as he's about to be offered up as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Think about what was going in his mind as he sang this psalm. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. That verse makes me think of Gethsemane. If anybody ever called upon the name of God in distress, it was Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he considered what was about to happen. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. By the way, the sooner we learn that, the better. You are much better off when you're putting your confidence in God, not in men. Jesus was failed by men. The religious leaders failed him. His own disciples failed him. Pilate, the prince, failed him. But the Lord would be with him. Verse 10, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. When Jesus was placed on the cross, he was literally surrounded by the nations. He was surrounded by Romans, by the Greeks, by the Jewish people. They bitterly treated him. And Jesus sang this song knowing that that was about to take place. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Can you see Jesus singing that, knowing that he's about to die, but that he will rise again? I shall not die, but live. Verse 18, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Isaiah chapter 53 says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. When Jesus went to the cross, he was punished for us. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus applied that verse to himself. Jesus is the stone which the builders rejected. What he's saying is here, I was sent to my nation and my nation would reject me. But I would become the capstone of the church, the people that would receive him. Jesus knew that he would be rejected by his people. Verse 25, save now, or literally, Hosanna, I pray. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Do you recognize that first phrase of Psalm 26? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people were saying that to Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, right at the beginning of Passover. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A week later, they're yelling, crucify him. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. That is what Christ did. He obeyed his father. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Jesus sang that song. Speaks a lot about what he would suffer, and then he left the upper room, and then he went out, and he paid the price for our sins. He went to Gethsemane. He went to the cross. Our sins were placed upon him. We have a very, very good God. He has saved our soul. He has saved us forever. He will never leave us or forsake us. He knows us, loves us, wants to use us. Rejoice in him tonight. Praise him and be determined to serve him and to be his witness. Amen. There may be some here tonight that have never received Christ, and I want you to have an opportunity to do that. I mean, there is a living God who loves you. He is in heaven and he will do exactly what he pleases. And we know exactly what pleases the Lord. We know exactly what he wants to do. He wants to take a person's life and save it and change that person and use that person. And he has the power to do it. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of our sins can be washed away. And if you place your faith in him, all of your sins will be washed away. And he will place his spirit in you. You will become born again. All things can become brand new for you right now tonight. Why don't we bow our heads? Father, we rejoice in the knowledge of you tonight. You are so good. Your word tells us how good you are, and many of us here tonight can testify to your goodness. You do take our lives. You change our lives. You take us the way we are, and then you change us. You restore us. You give us chance after chance after chance. We love you. Lord, I would pray for anyone here tonight who knows you but has walked away from you. You can come back to him right now. Listen, you can come back to him right now. He'll take you. He'll take you back. He'll restore you. And he will use you in amazing ways. Don't listen to the deceitfulness of the enemy that says, oh, you've blown it. You've gone so far back. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I believe God has many, many wonderful years for you left. Incredibly exciting things that he wants to do in and through your life. But you come back to him. And that means you need to get alone with your Lord. You need to cry some tears. You may be here tonight and you've never received Christ. You can do so right now. In fact, I'd be delighted right now to lead you in a prayer. Maybe God has put you on your back. Maybe the Lord has brought you low so that you'll look up to him. You'll give your life to him and then he'll come in and bless you. Pray this prayer with me if you've never done so. You pray. In the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to take over my life. I need you. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for taking the punishment I deserve. Be my Lord, be my Savior, become first place in my life, take my life, change my life, give your beauty to my life, restore my life. Change me forever. In Jesus' name, amen.